morning. Welcome to the Bible study. It's the second hour, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Just like that, our study of the book of Jonah is concluded. Hope you enjoyed that program with Dr. Reed Lessig. He's one of those guys who takes a four-chapter book with about, I don't know, what, 50 verses, something like that, and then writes a 450-page commentary. It just wears me out thinking about it. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment on this open phone Ask the Pastor program, we say good morning and welcome to Pastor Randy Wilkin, who up until just about 3 minutes ago I thought was the pastor at Unity Lutheran Church in East St. Louis, but he tells me that he has moved on, and so I'm going to have to do a little catching up here. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
How is everything at Unity? As far as you know, that's a mission outreach for the district over there.
Yes,
Illinois,
Southern Illinois District, and it is going absolutely awesome. We brought in a new pastor. He's a Delto student.
Delto.
We can't
What's
quite
Delto?
Call him a Delto, distance education leading towards ordination. And his name is Willie Stallworth, Dr. Stallworth. He works at the International Center. And he is doing kind of a, what do you want to call it? We call it worker priest. I don't know what we want to, basically he's working full time and he is taking over the pastoral duties as a Delto student at Unity and doing a fantastic job.
Oh, great.
Yep.
How's the school going?
School's going extremely well. They're in a real predicament. And it's one of those that you want to be in.
Mm-hmm.
They have, because I'm no longer the pastor there, they have four grades there. Preschool, kindergarten, first, second, third, and fourth grade. They add a class, a grade every single year, and they have maxed out the facility at Unity now. The fourth grade is actually in the old balcony. So it's a good problem to have. The principal has done an awesome job, and he has it's right around 70 students right now in those four grades. Well, actually, what would it be? Six. I think it would be six grades. They're looking to expand, and they're looking to they're in a building program. So they're making a decision whether to stay on that physical campus and add some classrooms or to buy an old Catholic church and move into that building. And, it's an exciting time, especially just so that you know, in East St. Louis, there was 14 Catholic churches and there was four Lutheran churches by 1960. Right now, there's one Catholic church and there's one Lutheran church. But the Lutheran church is actually expanding with the school, and we're hoping and praying in the future that we're actually going to have two Lutheran churches there in East St. Louis. So something just the opposite of what's been happening throughout the throughout the country. Our Lutheran churches closing in the urban setting. We're looking to expand in the urban setting.
How long were you at Unity?
Almost 7 years. It would have been 7 years this May. That was I'm a second career, and that was my first call out of the seminary.
What was your first career?
My first career, it would have been my third. My first career was a Marine. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. First career was a Marine. Second career was a builder, and I was most recently a builder out in New Jersey. Now this is my third.
Where are you from?
Originally around the suburbs of Chicago.
Okay.
Wheeling, Illinois.
Cubs fan?
Absolutely.
Okay.
But not anymore because I live here.
Oh, really?
Yeah, so now we're
You've been converted.
Absolutely. I have six daughters and they have three of them. Two of them have married local young men. A third is going to get married. And a fourth is into the local sports. And so I have converted.
Six daughters.
Six.
Wow. No sons.
Son-in-laws, but no sons. I
Bob
have a grandson.
Weiss, Dr. Bob Weiss, he has five daughters. So
yes.
I guess you win.
Oh, yeah.
I always thought he was the champ, but six daughters.
Yep.
I guess that makes you the champ.
Dr. Weiss and I have compared notes on that many times.
I bet you have.
Yep.
So you left Unity to, did you take a call someplace else? Or?
Right now, I'm working with this mission society called the Acts 1-8 Mission Society. And I'm doing this now full time. So I'm still rostered with the Southern Illinois District. We're working on a new call. So that's kind of in the works.
And what is the Acts 1-8 Mission Society? What's Acts 1-8 say?
Oh, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you in power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So that's what our mission society is to be witnesses, not, you know, in our local area, in the state and the districts, and then throughout the nation and throughout the world.
I'm going to have to, later on, when nobody's listening, just quietly kind of take you aside and explain to you the ways of the world. You don't try to expand churches in the urban settings. We can't do that. And you don't want to be doing missions anymore, because if you want to do missions, well, then you're going to have to affirm some things that might upset some folks, and
we have
to be tolerant and everything. So we're not doing missions anymore either. But I'll explain all that to you.
Oh, well, I would appreciate it.
Are you running into any obstacles as far as the culture is concerned? I mean, if you're going to tell somebody that Jesus is the only way to the Father, you know that that probably is going to rankle a few folks.
Do you know what is amazing is where we are working? It's in groups of hurting people. Now, that doesn't just mean in the urban setting that people are hurting. We're finding people are hurting even in the affluent neighborhoods and people with lots of money, and they're hurting. And that message that you just talked about, you know, this message of Jesus Christ, is an unbelievably welcoming message to those that are hurting, to those that aren't hurting, those that think that they've got their act together and they don't need him. They don't listen. And it's called, well, okay, I can only bring the message. The Holy Spirit works in the person.
Sometimes that message hangs around until they are hurting.
Well, see, that's it. That's exactly it. That's why we need to stay in the urban setting. We need to stay out in the suburbs. We need to stay in the rural areas, because some hurting times are coming, and we see it.
What does that mean? You know something I don't know?
Well, possibly with, you know, as everybody looks at the economy and looks at the, situation in the world and the wars that are going on, they start to question and they start to doubt the wisdom of the world. The world said, if we make a lot of money, we're going to be happy. If we have a lot of stuff, we're going to be happy. And you kind of mentioned it earlier, if we make a mistake, we don't have to pay the penalty for it. And the reality is, yes, you do. But that's what the world has lied to these people. To most people. And we're finding the young people are the ones coming up to us as we work with young people. We take them on servant events. We bring racially diverse people together.
You can't do that either.
Oh, I know.
Well, that's three strikes. Now, you're bringing racially diverse people together?
Oh, yes. We took a group of black youth and a group of white youth from different churches from East St. Louis. And we took them from the Southern Illinois area, where it's mainly, you don't have black people, living near you. We took them on a mission project, and we sat down, and they got to know one another. And halfway through the mission project, we were sitting up until 9, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, talking, about God's word together. And one of the young men that was there, he looked at me, and he says, "I've been lied to." And I kind of stopped, and I thought, did I say something wrong to this young man, and he caught me in a lie? I don't know. I was really perplexed. He says, "I've been lied to. All my life I was told black people, here's all the bad attributes of black people." And he says, "And I'm sitting here with these friends of mine who happen to be black, and it's all a lie because they don't, none of this was true." And I was really bowled over until a little young lady said, she says, "And I was lied to. I was told never to be friends with white people." And that's what society has told them. We have divided. And these kids got to know each other in Christ, got to know each other as they worked together at a mission project in California.
What's it like for you to watch that unfold before your eyes?
My goodness. That's watching God work in people's lives. And that's what I get that privilege, and it's nothing about me. I don't do it. It's the Holy Spirit working. You just bring them the Word. You bring them the truth of Jesus Christ. You talk to them about Christ. That's what we stay in. We stay in God's Word together, and you watch them change.
Well, you're either the most grossly misinformed person, or you might be on the cutting edge. Those of us who are standing at a safe distance, we can't tell.
Mm-hmm.
Which do you think it is?
Bringing
black and white young people together so that they respect one another?
Mm-hmm.
Talking about Jesus as the way to the Father? Trying to expand ministry in urban settings?
Mm-hmm.
Good heavens, you're going up the steep hill.
Oh, yeah. And there's times when you know it because you do it alone. And you do it by yourself, because exactly what you said, it's very, very comfortable to stay in our homes and in our suburbs and in our rural areas and stay in the safe place. What we call that, there was a group that came to work with me at The Rock, and they came from Atlanta.
The Rock, what's The Rock?
Oh, The Rock is our new mission that we're starting in off of King's Highway. It's a the building was formerly St. Peter's Lutheran Church, and now we have restarted a mission there called The Rock. And just so everybody knows, and this was explained to me by a wonderful lady, and she came up to me when we told her the name of our new mission called The Rock, because it was St. Peter's, and she came up to me, she says, just so you know, the Rock is not Peter, it's the gospel. And I had to go up to her and just hug her and just tell her, thank you, you get it. That's it. It's the gospel. It's the message. It's the Word. It's the healing balm of
Jesus. Didn't Jesus say, I say to you, Peter, you are the rock?
Oh, yeah, exactly. It's not Peter himself. It is the confession that Peter confessed. You know, you are the Christ, and that's the rock we're going to build upon. Peter, this is it, your confession. That's what we want to be. We want to be the confessing message.
Well, you know what I think? I think you're on the cutting edge. And I think what you're doing is worthy of support. And I know that there's some people who are listening to us or writing your name down now or writing down The Rock or Randy Wilkin, whatever, and they will keep you in their prayers. Is there a way to contribute to the Acts 1-8 Mission Society? Do you accept contributions?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
What would be the easiest way to do that?
Well, they can get a hold of me. Yeah, they can go to our website. It's, now you're going to get me. It's Acts 1-8 MS, Mission Society.
Is there a colon in there?
No, just the number 1 and 8.
Okay.
So it's Acts 8. Actually, it looks like Acts 18.
All right.
MS. Oh, man. Now you kind of caught me. Anyways, they'll find it. They can look it up on they can Google it. Or they can call me directly. And that's probably the best way to get a hold of me. And that's...
what's your number?
It's 314-283-0136.
Interesting. So what's your main project right now? What are you doing? What do you got going right now?
The one right now is The Rock at 1126 South Kings Highway. We're renovating the building, and one of the things that we're doing, which may sound controversial, is we are making it a welcoming place for the community to come in. And we have a young evangelist and we call him an evangelist. That's a misnomer for some. They think of fire and brimstone type people going out, knocking on doors and saying you're going to hell without Jesus. And what this young man does is he walks out in the neighborhood. His name is Brad Aldridge. And he walks out in the neighborhood, and he just gets to know people. And he brings college students from around the country. And as a matter of fact, one of them just called me from California, says, I'd like to come and check this out for a couple of weeks. And he brings these young people into our building, and they just go out in the neighborhood and get to know people. And it is amazing how effective it is.
You know, these days in our culture, we're building our fences thick and high.
Yep, absolutely.
Most of us don't know how to just walk out in the neighborhood and get to know people.
Right. Do you know, that was an amazing thing. Working with some people in East St. Louis, and I said, well, you know the neighborhood. You know the people that are in need. You know the people that are hurting. And they looked at me. People from the neighborhood lived there most of their lives. They looked at me and they said, we don't know our neighbors anymore. It's not safe.
So many people come and go, too. It changes, probably.
Oh, absolutely. It's like weekly. You know, you're one neighbor. Next thing you know, they move out. But that's not just the urban. That's not just East St. Louis. That's everywhere. I go out in the suburbs, and I talk to people, and I say, well, let's, you know all your neighbors here. And they go, no. I don't even know my neighbors in my neighborhood. Been there 5 years and don't know them all because we don't socialize together like we used to. We don't have front porches. We don't sit on our front porches and watch the kids play together. We just don't do it. And so the people don't know each other. So what we're doing is we're taking these young people from colleges. They're a little idealistic, but they'll come in and they'll walk out in the neighborhood safe. I mean, we do two or three people, and they learn how to just engage somebody and listen for the questions, because the people will ask them, what are you doing here? You don't live in our neighborhood. And they'll explain what they're doing. And the next thing you know, we have people coming into the Rock that now are asking questions, getting to know what we're going to be doing. We're taking them on tours, letting them know what we're doing, and just getting to know them. But hopefully and prayerfully, we'll be able to get into their homes and start explaining what this Jesus is about.
And how long have you been involved now with Acts 1-8 Mission Society?
We started it about almost 6 years ago.
If I say to you, give me an example of a success. Give me an example of a mountaintop or a high kind of experience.
Wow.
Does something come to mind automatically?
Oh, absolutely.
Give me
absolutely.
One.
Some would, and I'm going to preface my answer, some would think, it's when 100 people all of a sudden walk in your door, or there's 500 people worshiping. And I know some people are familiar with the project called Christ in the City. It's the Crave Coffee House in an old abandoned church, and we turned it into a coffee house, and about 60 to 70 people worship there every Saturday night. And there's only 5 to 10 members. And it's just awesome that we have more people worshiping than we have members there. We were intimately involved with that project, and somebody would say, now that's got to be the feather in your cap, you know, that here's a new mission start, etc. And actually, the mountaintop for me is the one. Is there's one person that I'm still working with that resides there at that church, and he actually lives in the basement. His name is Obadiah, and this is a man that
is Obadiah?
You got it.
Well, now I know two Obadiahs.
Yeah, there you go. Yep. And I've been working with him for about 10 years now. And this is a slow walk, and it's a man that was hurt by society. He used to be a Black Panther, used to just have an unbelievable, terrible attitude towards anybody that was not the same as he is. And now I sit with him every single Wednesday. We have a Bible study together. It's not he's not ready to come to the seminary, but you see the stuff that you were talking about. You see the small changes in him. You see the Holy Spirit working in this man. And I'll do it for another 10 years.
It used to be that if you talked about evangelism or mission work, some people would feel uncomfortable with that, and they would say things like, I'm just not very well spoken.
Yes.
When I get in front of people, I freeze up. I'm just not very good at that.
Yes.
And now you add to that a fairly recent phenomenon that, well, even if I were to overcome those things, I don't want to be branded as intolerant. I don't want to be saying things, okay, I can tell you're ready to react to that. Yeah. What's on your mind?
Oh, absolutely. So many people have come up and, no, I'm not really ready to go out and walk the streets, and because I don't know what to say. Here's the most amazing thing is you go out and you don't prepare to say a thing. You don't go out with your Bible. You don't memorize scripture verses to give to somebody. What you do is you go out and you just start to talk to people. And you just say hello.
Aren't you worried I'm going to say the wrong thing?
Oh, well, yeah, I'll say the wrong thing constantly. But I tell you what, the fear of saying something wrong means I'm not going to say anything at all. And therefore, I'm going to meet somebody that is just ready, and they're just open, and they're ready to hear about this Jesus. And I'm not going to say a thing because I might say something wrong. Well, what do you know about your Jesus? What do you know about this Savior? And I go back to Scripture, and I go back to the book of Acts, and I hear the apostles and Stephen before he gets stoned. And what does he do? He tells the narrative story of this Jesus. That's what I want you to know. I just want you to know Jesus is real.
Do you ever take somebody who is pretty convinced that there's just no way that they could ever share their faith like that, and take them from that point to a place where they're out sharing and coming back saying, I'm so glad you taught me, you know, these things, because this is such a wonderful experience. Are you able to teach people how to do mission work?
Yep. Yes. Now, I told you before, I have six daughters. And the
so that means you can't get a word in edgewise.
I'm
surprised you ever got this done.
They have been just unbelievably awesome. And these six daughters are basically the same thing. Dad, I can't do what you do. I can't go out and I can't share. And I tell them, then don't. And what they do is they come back constantly telling me, well, I'm at work and I met this lady and I started talking to her and she's telling me all of her hurts and I want you to get to know her. And it's just awesome because they just talk to them as friends. And what inevitably comes is, as I'm your friend, I ask you questions. And then I start telling you the things that are burdening me. And what is amazing is these young people, nobody has to sit there and start to quote chapter and verse to get this message across to somebody that this Jesus is for you. This isn't a Jesus and here's all the right things that you have to do to get him to like you. It's just the opposite. He is for you. He loves you. He is walking with you. And all the hurts that you have, bring them to him. And they're amazed. No, I've been taught that I have to, you know, here's a catechism I have to go through. Here's all the things, and this is what Scripture says, and I got to stop doing all these sinful things before I can become before the Lord.
When we come back on the other side of our break here, what kind of questions do you ask? Do you have questions in your mind that are sort of the default questions, the fallback questions, or is it just a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants thing? Let's find out on the other side of the break. Pastor Randy Wilkin with us here today. He is with the Acts 1-8 Mission Society. And if you'd like to put a question to Pastor Wilkin, the numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including AM 850 KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO. KFUO's staff of gift planning experts show you how. For more information, contact Dorothy Kessner at AM 850 KFUO.
Got herbs? Shop Herb Days at the Missouri Botanical Garden Wednesday, April 16th through Saturday the 19th. Browse through aisles of thousands of plants in the garden's Orthwine Floral Display Hall. And new this year, take advantage of their free potting service. Former gardening editor of The Post, Becky Homan, will debut and sign her new book, Missouri Gardener's Companion. Herb Days at the Missouri Botanical Garden, April 16th through 19th. For more, go to mobot.org.
The Power of God Touches Earth. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
The first Good Friday was the day in which the hand of God was more evident on earth than on any other day since the Great Flood. God's hand was especially evident to those who knew the Old Testament scriptures, while even the Roman centurion could see it. In Psalm 22, King David described the details of the Saviour's crucifixion and gave the very words that the Saviour would speak as well as the words that would be said by the bystanders. He wrote this 1,000 years before it all took place. He described in detail what it felt like to be crucified, even though that torture had not yet been invented. He described Christ's pierced hands and feet, and even how the soldiers divided the Saviour's clothes and cast lots for his robe. Even though this detailed and accurate prediction was widely distributed in writing long before the event, many scientists who so value prediction to prove theory claim that Jesus' death was not extraordinary and possibly even a myth. But God's hand in human history could not be more clear than it is here. That detailed description of Christ's death for your sin and mine 1,000 years before it happened is so dramatic because it is God's greatest desire that you accept what he has done for you on the cross of Calvary.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Will you die? For Christians, the answer may be different than if you are a non-believer. On the next Law and Gospel, we will talk about how Christian believers never die. But don't take our word for it. You will hear this from the Word Himself, Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh for you.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
There's a pretty good chance you have something coming up this year that you're grateful for, an important date to you, and we'd like to help you make it truly special. Please consider becoming a day sponsor on AM 850 KFUO. We'll be given a reason to be grateful as we learn from the on-air announcements we hear during your day sponsored day. Help meet the costs of proclaiming the gospel to St. Louis and the world, and at the same time, let us learn a little bit about you. Call AM 850 KFUO and ask about becoming a day sponsor.
Well, our program has gone in the direction of a mission discussion here. I had not had that. I had my own little plan here, sort of my backup plan. I always bring a backup plan because sometimes the Holy Spirit looks at my plan and says, no, I don't think so. And then
That's right.
Going another direction. But I was not aware that Pastor Randy Wilkin was with the Acts 1-8 Mission Society. So we were talking a little bit about mission work here in the 21st century. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll answer that default question business here in just a moment, but let's take a phone call.
Okay.
Hi, Jack. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Yes, Pastor, you were talking about Unity School and all that. Now, they came and sang at our congregation at our service, and it was great to see those smiling Christian children. I was just wondering if you have the address. They're certainly worthy of our support, too, monetarily. And if you have the address, if you don't, I have it in front of me.
Oh, yeah. Well, let's have it. Oh, yeah.
Unity Lutheran School, 4200 Caseyville Avenue, East St. Louis, Illinois, 62204. And their phone number is, 618-874-6605.
All right, give us all that information one more time here, Jack.
Okay, Unity School, 4200 Caseyville Avenue, East St. Louis, Illinois, 62204.
And the phone number again?
It's 618-874-6605. There's also an email address I just noticed, but
Sure, what's that?
It's time to build at unityesl.org.
Okay. Time to build at unityesl.org.
That's right.
Thank you, Jack.
You're welcome.
Appreciate getting the information out.
Okay, bye-bye.
There's another caller. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Pastor, I'm a graduate of the Dismantling Racism Institute, sponsored by the National Conference of Christian and Jews.
Mm-hmm. What is it called again?
It's the Dismantling Racism.
Dismantling Racism?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And it's sponsored by the National Conference of Christian and Jews and Community Justice of Focus St. Louis organization.
Right.
How useful, Pastor, are dialogue groups like this on race in advancing the spirit of the gospel and, I guess, inspiring Christian change agents? And my second question is, what did you think about Obama's speech on race? Do you think pastors should preach about race in the church?
All right. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Pastor Wilkins?
So which one are we going to tackle first?
Whichever you feel the most comfortable with.
Oh. Are the groups effective? And I'm convinced absolutely. Because we need to be talking about it. When I took these young people out to California, that was one of the intentions, is to have a chance for them to talk and to say what is on their heart versus say what's politically correct. So they were able to express things that were told to them, and then they find out from the person that they perceived this to apply to, and they were able to ask them directly. Do I think these groups of people getting together and talking about, let's break down the race barrier, is that effective? Absolutely, because otherwise, what do we have? We have groups of isolated people who are alike, who think alike, who are externally similar, and they sit down and they start talking. And what happens is all you do is foment hate, because the stereotype that they perceive of another group is actually by the group. You just build it up, and the next thing you know, you have hate groups versus coming together and realizing, number one, we're not all perfect. Number two, we're sinful. Number three, Christ is in our life. God loves us, and this is what he would have for us in our lives. I know it's never going to be a perfect society, not until Jesus comes back.
So your group is like the opposite of a hate group.
Yes. Yeah, very much so.
We need more of those.
Yes. And then his second question, what was
about
that?
Obama and after the Pastor Jeremiah Wright story in the media. Are you familiar with Jeremiah Wright?
Oh, very much so.
Yeah. Obama decided that he needed to address this, and so he came out and he made, I think, what we could call a fairly major address on race in the United States here in the 21st century.
I'm going to agree with Obama in this one statement. He basically said, I went to church. Do you always agree with your pastor? You're going to church. And I will agree that not everybody in the pew is going to be sitting there going, yeah, he's absolutely 100% correct. But when you know somebody is wrong, and you let them continue on in what they're saying, which is wrong, you are now, especially somebody in Obama's position, position of authority and, in the public eye, you're actually condoning it. So I'm not saying that he was condoning what the Pastor Wright, was saying. But when addressed, when it was brought up to him, and he basically says, I disagree. And I think that's what we have to do. The pulpit is not the place to continue on hate, because that's, when I heard his speech, Pastor Wright's speech, and he was taking God into certain things that he shouldn't have been taking him into, and then all of a sudden it's not talking about Jesus at all and talking about this awesome God and this awesome Savior, he was actually talking about how God should be condemning. And I'm sorry, that's not why I go to church.
I think the most interesting thing that Obama said in that address, from my perspective, was that there is a perspective on race relations and racial tensions that an older man, I don't know how old Pastor Wright is, but I think he's more or less in the twilight of his mm-hmm. career, retired, I believe, now.
Right.
That an older man who may have gone through the 50s and 60s might have, compared to a younger man like Obama, who is now dealing with the racial tensions of the 21st century. And those two things are not the same.
That is
so
true.
That when Pastor Wright speaks from his experience base, it's not going to be the same as what Obama might say from his experience base,
mm-hmm.
or those young kids that you were talking about here a few minutes ago might say from their experience base.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought to myself, yeah, that's right. We can't just homogenize all these experiences as we've made our way through the civil rights movement to the present and just sort of lump everybody into the same perspective. That would be
very true.
So how do you separate that out? How are you sensitive to, if you're talking to an 18-year-old kid, or you're talking to a 35-year-old man, or you're talking to a 65-year-old woman? How do you do that?
It's very interesting, because when we sit down and we talk about the things that we've been lied to by society, society has told us certain things. Well, it's okay to correct a mistake by getting rid of the mistake. A child. Society has lied to us. Well, where we're going to talk about that is in these groups, and almost, well, what one young lady coined, she calls it group therapy. So when we sit around and we're talking about God's Word, and we're in God's Word, but they have all these questions that just are really on their mind, we do that in a group. And we'll do it before worship, we'll do it on a Wednesday night, we'll do it on a Friday night, whenever. That's the time and place to talk about those things. When we come together to worship, for me, it's not the time to discuss those things. The time when we come, we're standing before this awesome God, and we're standing before Him, and we're at His feet, and we're humbling ourselves, laying our sins before Him, and He is healing us. On these, you know, we do it on a Saturday night. We also, I go out and worship with others on Sundays, and it's pretty awesome. But what I miss from so many pastors, I go to their churches, and what I miss, and I'm doing a broad stroke here. This isn't everybody, but what I miss is I want to know more about this God, and I'm here to worship Him. I'm not here to hash over what. You know, what's happening in the political arena, what's happening in the economic arena, because that's the world. And it's not that I want to be separated from Him. I want to look more at His...
Did you get that the other hours of the whole week?
You got it. And I want one time that I can come and just rest from all of that and then be focused back on Him. That's what we try to express to the people that work with us, the ones that go out and do the evangelism, the ones that are out on the streets, is we ask them, you know, I want to re-energize you with this Jesus.
So I happen to be hanging around with Pastor Randy Wilkin, and he's got some kids. He's got some African-American kids. He's got some white kids. They're going to sit down. They're going to have some pizza. They're going to talk. Chuck, can you just sit in here and make sure, you know, we don't have a food fight because I'm going to go make some phone calls or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So there I am sitting there just kind of bump on a log.
Mm-hmm.
And the kids start to talk and they start to open up. Pretty soon they start talking about race and racial tensions. And I say, oh, no, no. And, you know, this is what if they start really getting to express themselves and opening up. We can't have that because it might get really emotional. Help, Pastor, come back. You know, I think probably that typifies how most people would feel in that situation. How do you handle it?
Good. Do you know what you're there for? You're not there to answer their questions. You're there to listen to what they're saying. And so many people can't do that. Because as soon as they start telling
Why
you,
not?
Well, because as soon as they start telling you what's going on, you want to correct it and you want to make it right. Well, that's not what they're asking for. They're not asking for Bible verses. They're not asking for your opinion unless they ask you.
This is what parents do.
I know. And that's what...
Father of six daughters.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes you have to just be able to sit and listen. And as they're expressing it, you're not condoning it. You're not saying, yeah, you're absolutely right. What you're doing is you're listening to them. And you're listening to what's hurting them. And then you sit down and you say, you know, tell you what, I'm gonna take this back to the pastor, whatever. And then we sit together and we talk about what's hurting them. And then we find in Scripture, it's not here's their hurt, here's Scripture, this is how Scripture is going to heal them. It's more of going back to Scripture and seeing that every single thing these young people are going through is in Scripture. In the narrative sense, it's in Scripture. You know, who's the one?
Haven't experienced anything that isn't common to man.
You got it. Elijah crying out. You just said it. Elijah crying out to God, I'm the only one left. They killed all the prophets, and I'm the last one left. And God just, I'm paraphrasing now, and God just says to him, suck it up. Just stop crying. I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed a knee to Baal. Now, you go out, and here's what I want you to do. Go back into the teeth of the lion. I want you to go anoint these people king, and I want Elisha to be your successor, etc. And God just doesn't sit there and, you know, he hears you crying out. He understands your pain, but then he says, hey, I'm with you. Don't worry about it.
I think, and I'm not good at this, by the way, this situation that we've been describing here. I'm not claiming to be good at it. I'm not claiming to even be experienced with it. Sitting around with a group like you're just describing, mm-hmm. where there might be contention or there might be, in this case, racial tension, whatever. But I will say this. I think that the two things that allow for some skill in that moment are to keep your mouth shut as long as you can.
That's right.
I hear you saying this. I'm just really repeating what you said. And then before you open it, try to take whatever you're about to say and change it from a declaration to an interrogation or to an interrogative. Ask a question. Mm-hmm. That way you haven't become a lecturer or a parent mm-hmm. or an authority figure, but you're just having a conversation. And for people who tend to be talkers... And people who tend to be, who are parents and are used to, you know, giving instructions or whatever. This is really hard to do.
Oh, yeah.
This is why there is a generation gap sometimes, I think. Mm-hmm. If you just sit down and ask some questions and do some listening, you'd probably cover a lot more ground. But there are a lot of us who are just not very good at that, Pastor. Can you help us? Is there a way that, I mean,
mm-hmm.
I know that what I just said is true, but I can't always do it, especially if the situation is kind of tense.
Mm-hmm.
What do you recommend?
All right. When we, as pastors, go out, we'll preach, and we decide this is what the people need to know, but their eyes glaze over. And it's not because it isn't important, and it's not because it's not God's word that their eyes glaze over. Their eyes glaze over because that's not what's burning on my heart right now. And what's amazing is when you go out, I have preached to people, and I preach, and when I preach, it's not 15 minutes. I've gone to some churches,
couple of
and
days,
it's,
is it?
Yeah, I'm kind of like Paul. They fall out the windows, and they, because it goes way into the late at night. But when I preach, I'm preaching to the questions that people have. And I've had people say it didn't seem like 45 minutes, because they're captivated. The thing is, when we go to their questions, when young people, if we're willing to sit and let them say what they need to say, and even if you have to write down little notes as they're talking, sounds like, you know, you're a counselor or a therapist or something, but you write down those questions and then you ask them, is this actually what you meant? And you'd be amazed at how long they'll listen to you because you listened to me first. And here were my questions. This is where I'm hurting. Does God really exist? Well, of course we know he exists. But to them, they're asking the simple, simple questions.
So we're back to that place where we were right before the break. Do you have sort of a set of default questions that you always fall back on? Do you have that sort of organized in the back of your mind? Is, you know, one from column A, one from column B, or do you have to fly by the seat of your pants?
Each person's going to be different. I don't. I don't have the set of questions. I know what's really hurting people, and I know what they need. And it's real simple.
You know what's hurting people?
Oh, yeah.
Is that what you just said?
Yeah.
How do you know?
Because it's real simple. Sin and the broken relationship with Jesus and with God, that's the real hurt that is absolute. This is the essence of the hurt here. And the solution is Jesus and having a relationship with him. But if I go and I have certain questions and I'm just going to say, well, this is real simple. This is your hurt. They don't know what their hurt is. And they keep beating around the bush and they're going to ask a bunch of questions. And what you have to do is let them ask and you keep leading them into this relationship with Christ without telling them that's what you're doing.
When you're involved with a small group or maybe a larger group and you're just talking and you're listening, does it ever get emotional?
Oh, yes.
Is there ever any crying, weeping?
Oh, yes.
What do you do then?
You praise God because we took a bunch of kids down to the National Youth Gathering, and when everybody else was done, their day was done at about 11. That's just when we started, 11 o'clock at night. And we would go until 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, and these kids would break down because it took that long to get through the wall they put up. And they're only going to tell you what you want to know. And when they were so tired, and literally a young lady started to cry. And I thought, wow, we really did something wrong here. But she wouldn't express it to everybody until she went off with one of the adults. And the adult just was consoling her. She says, no, you don't understand what you guys described. You know, it just hit me because I have a sister who had an abortion. And I condemned her. And it just hit her because we're talking about, you know, people are hurting out there. How can you bring them in closer because they're hurting without Jesus? And this girl was just in tears. What do? You praise God because the Holy Spirit's working there.
So did you handle that situation or did somebody else handle it and relate it to you?
Right. It was another adult, female adult that went with me, and she was sitting there with her, and then afterwards she shared it with me.
This is an unfortunate question, but I'd like to ask it anyway. You're in a position, you're an authority figure, you're a pastor. You could be considered a go-to guy if you could ever get a young person, any person, to let the wall down. But in this day and age, you know, you better not be touching that kid.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, if she's a female or adult female, oh, man, you know, you can't, I don't think you can give her a hug. I don't think you can do any of that. Maybe a generation ago you could, but not anymore.
Well,
how are you handling that?
That's a tough one because when I was at the SEM, that's what they taught us. They taught us don't hug anybody. You know, if a parishioner comes up and a female comes up, wants to give you a hug, you know, learn how to put your hand on her shoulder and shake her hand. And I tell you what, touch is unbelievably important. And when you are so distant with people, I might be getting myself in trouble, and people may call and say, well, that's a pastor that's, you know, he's dangerous because he hugs people. I hug every single one of these kids.
You just hug them anyway.
I hug them. I'm sorry. And now I know in my heart why I'm hugging them. If I ever have any other feeling, then I'm passing on God's love to this individual. If I have any other thought in my head, I would stop. But that is the truth. And these young people need those hugs. Now, I don't do anything dangerous like at 3 o'clock in the morning. The reason this young lady went with the female leader was I thought that was the best at 3 o'clock in the morning. But other than that, no, we sit up until late at night. I'll go out and I'll walk with people out in the community and sit and talk with them. And I could go on for hours on this one because there's plenty of experiences. But they have to know just what you said. They have to know. And you know, they're going to test you. They're going to test.
How?
They're going to say things to you. They're going to say some inappropriate things.
Are you talking
about
people or are you talking about young people?
Both, yeah. People and young people. They're going to say some things to you. Now, I'm going to pass on just one quick story about somebody that no one will know.
We've got about 2 minutes.
Yeah, and there's a young lady we're helping fix her home. And this young lady said to me, as we're helping her fix her home, very low-income person, she says, you know what I want? And I know she was doing it as shock value for me. I want a stage in here, in my room that you're going to fix up. And then I want a pole, and like a stripper pole. And she even said it's a stripper pole because this is what I used to do for a living. And she's trying to tell me without telling me, but this is her way of telling me. Now, what are you going to do with that one? Are you going to keep working with her? Or are you going to go, whoa, I can't have...
We are out of here.
You got to have volunteers come in here. This is... Oh, and she used to be a stripper. No, she's telling you so that you know that you are not deceived by her, that all of a sudden I find out she was a stripper at one time, and then I go, oh, I can't work with you. She's telling me. And all these young people are telling you some of the things that were burning on their hearts. And they tell you for a purpose. You, if you're going to leave, leave now. But if this doesn't shock you, maybe you'll be around for a while. Doesn't shock me. Jesus. Well, who was it? A lady standing in front of him, caught in adultery. Wow. And he didn't walk from her.
Well, you know, it seems to me that the church, I think, experienced kind of a growth period, a small golden age after Depression and World War II because of all of the adversity that people had experienced. And that tends to make you look outside yourself, maybe look to God. And I think there's way more adversity now than we realize.
Oh, absolutely.
But it's not coming from Germany and Japan, or it's not coming from Wall Street so much. It's coming from divorces and broken relationships and abortions. And,
amen, brother.
And you can't see it. And until somebody opens it up and shows it to you, then you really don't know it's there.
You just
keep our fences high. And this has been a joy. I've really enjoyed this conversation.
Well, thank you.
And I hope you can come back.
Oh, absolutely.
Maybe we'll talk about something else next time. But
yeah.
God's blessings on your ministry.
Well, thank you.
And I wasn't even aware that there was an Acts 1-8 ministry. But give us the telephone number again if somebody says, you know, I need to call that guy. Where do they call?
It's 314-283-0136.
Thank you, Pastor.
Well, thank you very much.
Pastor Randy Wilkin, Acts 1-8 Mission Society. And that's our Ask the Pastor program. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.